I don't know. Did we dismiss Club 56? Club 56, fifth and sixth graders, the coolest club on campus. So you guys are dismissed to go out those doors to your class. Everybody else, would you open your Bibles if you have them, or your tablet or your phone or wherever you have your Bible, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I'm going to give you an update of where we're at with our construction. We are going to be, they're going to be laying the asphalt this week for our new parking lot. And so we're excited about that, the extended parking lot. And so that should be done by the end of the week. So cool for that, right? It's really awesome. So, all right. Let me ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question, so you don't have to ask, you know, answer it. So those are the best questions to get when you're in school, right? The rhetorical question. If you could, if your best life, do anything in your life, what would you do? How would you live your life? What would that look like of your best life? Would it have a certain amount of money in the bank, or living at a specific location? I've been to Hawaii, and that's right up in the category of best life places to live, best vacation or whatever. Or if you were to fill in this blank, to live is blank, what would that blank be? To live is to play golf, you know, every day, or to fish, to go up in the mountains, or like Sheryl Crow say, soaking up the sun. You know, what is to live? For Paul, in this letter and in our memory verse today, he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he was stating those words, to live is Christ and to die is gain, while he was in chains for the gospel. You see, Paul was being obedient to what God has called him to do. God called Paul to be a missionary, and probably wasn't a greater missionary whoever lived than Paul. And he was walking in obedience to proclaiming the gospel. And what he would specifically proclaim was that Jesus has risen from the dead. That was his message, was centered around that. And because that was his message, the Jewish religious leaders of that time were angry with Paul, did not like this whole new thing that was called Christianity. It was actually called the Way before it was called Christianity. Did not like it. So they wanted to stop Paul, and they put him in prison, arrested him, put him in prison. And he pins these words in this book, that this letter that he writes, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And there's a pastor in Dallas, Texas, a pastor named Matt Chandler, and he says this about Paul, that statement, is that you can't get Paul down. They like come to him and say, Paul, we're going to kill you, to die is gain. You know? All right, we're not going to kill you. We're going to let you live. Oh, to live is Christ, you know. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so there was nothing you could get him down. And in that statement, to live is Christ, to die is gain, it's like one of the most freeing statements that anybody can have. Is it just frees you up to, like, man, no matter my circumstance, no matter what I'm going through, I can have joy in my life. And to live for Christ, and if my life is taking me, man, I gain heaven. And at the beginning of this year, we introduced to you a new theme for this year as a church, and the theme is in Christ, to be in Christ. And it comes from 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? Oh, you sound like, well, he's not in Christ. If he's in Christ, you are what? A new creation, right? The old is gone. The old has passed away. And the new has come. So being in Christ, I am a new creation. My old life is gone. There should be a new life within me. And that new life should look different. And for Paul, it was like, in Christ, man, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And in the book of Philippians, Philippians is considered the joy book. Over 14 times, Paul says the word joy in this book while he's in prison. And the reason why he has joy is because he's living that. Man, my old life is gone. I am a new creation. And so my circumstances don't dictate my joy. Happiness is different from joy. Happiness is based upon what is happening in my life. And for Paul, what was happening in his life was not good, was not great at all. Walking in obedience, he ends up in prison. The happenings were not good. But he was saying, man, I can have joy in my life, and it's not based upon my circumstances. It's based upon being in Christ. And when you're in Christ, your perspective changes, everything changes about how you take this life, even if you're facing death in right around the corner. And so what I want to do today is look at these verses that in Philippians chapter 1 of how can we have that kind of joy, have that kind of perspective, to have that kind of attitude. What does it mean to live for Christ? And if I die again, what does that look like in the practical? So that's what I want to talk about today. So if you're taking notes, the first point I have is this. Have a kingdom perspective. Have a kingdom perspective. Verses 12 through 18, Paul writes these things. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and revelry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. So Paul starts by saying, what has happened to me? So the question we have is like, what has happened to you, Paul? What has happened to Paul is Paul preaching the word of God ends up in prison. And what looks like a victory for the enemies of the gospel is not a victory at all. You see, what Paul was probably the greatest missionary of all time. And it is said that he planted around 15, 16 churches. A lot of scholars believe he even planted more than that we just don't know about, around 20 to 25 churches. There was no one more successful or used by God than Paul. He was the Michael Jordan of Christianity, right? The GOAT. If you don't know what the GOAT is, GOAT stands for the greatest of all time. And so if you were going to look at a man, if you were going to, you know, when I was growing up, you had pictures of athletes on our posters, you know. If you had a picture of the greatest missionary of all time, you would have Paul. You know, oh, look, there's Paul. And so Michael Jordan is the greatest basketball player of all time. I don't care this LeBron nonsense. He's not even in the top five. Okay, you got Michael Jordan, you got Kobe Bryant, you got Magic Johnson, and Bill Russell. Then you can talk maybe. But I don't know where I'm going with that. It's not having anything to do with Scripture. But you got to think this idea here that the Jewish leaders, thinking they've taken down Paul, it's going to stop this whole gospel thing. It's going to be thwarted. Nothing's going to happen. This whole Christianity thing is going to die out. Back in the 1900s, there was a great team called Utah Jazz. And it was back when it was Stockton and Malone jazz time. And since then, they, you know, I grew up in Utah, so I liked watching the Jazz play. And the Jazz made it to the NBA Finals. And the unfortunate thing about that is they were facing the Chicago Bulls, who had Michael Jordan. And if you don't know much about sports or basketball, in an NBA Finals championship, The teams play who can win the best out of seven games. So the first person to win four games wins the championship. And so what was taking place was the series was tied 2-2, and they were going into the fifth game of the NBA Finals, which was a pivotal game, because if you win this fifth game, man, all you have to do is win one more, and you win the championship. And so the game happened to be playing in Utah at that time. And so we think we're going to have an advantage, and with that, because it's home field advantage type of thing. Then I remember this as being a Jazz fan, that news came out the day of that game that Michael Jordan had the flu. Anybody remember this? Was alive around at that time? Anybody watched the Jazz? Yeah. Well, anyway, it doesn't matter. And so Michael Jordan has the flu. Spoiler alert, it wasn't the flu. It was actually food poisoning that some fanatic Jazz pizza delivery guy did to his pizza the night before. You can look it up. Jazz fans, man, we're great. Anyway, we're thinking, we got a chance, man. Jordan is down. He may not play. And if he does play, he's got the flu. You know, we could beat this dude. And so that was at least my mindset going into that game. Unfortunately, Michael Jordan had a different mindset. He scores 36 points, 7 rebounds, 5 assists, and with 25 seconds left, he hits a 3-pointer, sending the Bulls into victory. Oh, talk about defeat. Man, and it's been known as the flu game, but it was more like food poisoning game. But that feeling that if you were rooting for the Jazz at time, your feeling was like, man, you get your hopes up. You're getting your, you know, there's a chance that we can win this. And it's kind of this feeling that I feel like these religious rulers had. We knocked out Paul. Paul's in prison. There's no way that this gospel message is going to go forward. There is no way that this can continue. We knocked out the key leader. But what had happened is that the people, the Christians, saw that Paul was in prison, so they became more bold in preaching the gospel. Because you know what? The gospel isn't based upon who's preaching. The gospel is power because it's powered by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter if it's Paul. It's a matter of obedience, of walking in, because the gospel cannot be stopped, and God cannot be stopped. And so the gospel went forth, and there was two types of people who were preaching the gospel. People who were emboldened, saying, man, we got to step up and proclaim this good news to people because Paul's out of the game. Or there was other people who wanted to hurt Paul and were preaching to cause more infliction upon Paul. And Paul's like, I don't care what your motives are in preaching. The whole purpose is the gospel is being preached. And for that, I am rejoicing. I am rejoicing that the gospel is going to be preached. So, John, in our lives, circumstances come in our lives and trouble come in our lives that we did not plan for. All of us have experienced that. Paul did not plan to be in prison. He was planning to go and preach gospel, plant more churches. And in your life, you may be walking in obedience to what God's called you to do, and out of nowhere, a truck comes by and smashes you, and you're like, what do I do now? And you're walking in and says, man, I got health news, or I got financial news, or I got marriage relationship problems, or I got a kid who's not serving God, and you're suddenly stuck in a circumstances that are way beyond your control. You didn't want it, but you're there, and you're wondering, why, God, is this happening to me? What we were doing was so great. This just is terrible, terrible news. And John Piper is famously of saying this quote. He says, God is at work around about 10,000 things in your life all at once, at one time. You may be aware of 3 of them. And that is so true, is that in our lives, we so focusing on what specifically, if it's negative, we get so focused and fine-tuned on the negative, and we wonder, why isn't God working in this situation? And all the while, God's working in this situation. And Paul sees that. He has joy. He says, I know I'm in prison. I know I'm not where I really want to be, but to live is Christ, to die is gain. The gospel is being preached. People are being emboldened. And for that, I rejoice. And Johanna preached a couple of weeks ago about walking in the wilderness, and you don't know why you're in the wilderness. You don't know why you're in the circumstance. Things seem bare, but God is at work even through the wilderness moments in your life. And you may not see it. You may not even see it until you get to heaven, but God is working in your life. Just like Romans 8 says that God works for good in all things for those who love him and called according to his purpose. And so don't always focus on one thing that you can see and you feel like it's out of your control. God is sovereign. God is in control, and he's working and moving in your life. And so you can have joy. Say, man, I rejoice not in the circumstance, but rejoice that God is working in the circumstance, even though I don't know what it is. Just rejoice that God loves you, and he's working in your life. He cares for you. And man, read Psalm 91, where it talks about he's not going to let you fall. He is with you no matter what you're going to go through. And so that you can rejoice in. Number two, your choices matter. What you choose matters. Verses 18 through 26 says this: what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers, he's talking to the church, your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with the full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And this is our memory verse. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, man, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So there are three deliberate choices, three deliberate decisions that Paul makes in these verses. First, he chooses joy, because joy is a choice. You can choose to have joy or you can choose not to have joy. He says, I choose joy. I rejoice. Christ is being proclaimed, so I'm going to rejoice. So he's choosing joy. The second decision he is making is that he chooses to believe that no matter what the outcome, whether he lives or whether he dies, he's going to trust God. He's going to trust him. He says, no matter what it comes about, whether this is for my deliverance, he believes it's for his deliverance. His deliverance isn't based upon whether he's delivered from jail or not. His deliverance is, I'm going to trust in God, whether I die or not. That's what I put my hope in. I'm trusting in God. And then the third thing is he's choosing to put the needs of others above his own desires and wants. He says, it would be far better for me to go to be with the Lord, but for your sake, I'm going to be here for your sake. And so we can choose things in this life, in our life, in circumstances. We can choose to have joy. We can choose to trust God. And we can choose to serve others above ourselves. Those are choices we can make. And when we make those choices, when we do that, we can live a life that is full of joy. We can live a life that is in Christ. When my kids were growing up and they were getting their driver's license, when a kid gets their permit, they have to drive around a certain amount of miles or hours or whatever with their parents, and before they go in and get their permit. My oldest son, Aiden, had his permit, and so he wanted to drive at any opportunity. If you have teenagers, you know this thing. They all want to drive. And so we are a big family, and at the time we had two cars. We had a Suburban, and we had my truck, which was a Toyota T100. We had the Suburban because we wanted to fit into Utah, so we got a Suburban. And so he was driving. We were driving home from an event, and we were living on the street. And we had to pull into a driveway, and in the driveway had the empty space, and then a space where my truck was in. And so with the big Suburban, you have to kind of make wide turns to get it in. So Aiden was driving with the car was full of all of us in there. And he had to make this wide turn. But before he made the wide turn, there was a car coming this way. So he wanted to wait till the car passed to make the turn. But while he was waiting, he kept inching forward. And then which made him go past the driveway. He's now this way. So what he does is he turns and he starts going on the grass, over the curb on the grass, and he's heading straight towards my T100 truck. And I'm saying, brakes, 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 smash. Suburban runs into the little puppy, the T100. And I got dents in two of my cars now. And so God sometimes always puts a godly woman in your life. And so Bev speaks up and says, everybody out of the car right now, go into the house. And I'm sitting there, I'm fuming, I'm angry. And she turns to me and says, Dane, you will not come into this house until you calm down. He says, your son is far more important than these cars. It was an accident. So do not come into this house until you calm down. How many dads have been there, right? So I'm sitting there like, woman, submit. You know, it's like, that's another sermon. And so I was like, all right. And they all go in the house, and I'm sitting there. And it took a while, you know, for me to come. But I had a choice to make. I had a decision at that point and moment in my life. I could go in and just scream and yell and put down my son, or I could go in and have this as an instructive moment to teach him and know that I love him and care for him. He just made a mistake. We are all faced every day with choices. All of us are faced with decisions and choices. And if you have been changed by Christ, if Christ is in you, that should change how you make decisions. It should reflect on how you handle things and do things, and the decisions and the choices you make should reflect a person that has been transformed by the power of God in your life. So start making choices that glorify and honor Jesus. How you choose to behave. How you choose to behave to people that are just mean. How you choose to behave to when things are not going your way. How you choose to react and respond to different things that come in your life. We all have choices and decisions to make. And if you have Christ in you, Christ should be evident through you. When I was a youth pastor in Ogden, we're at the service, and I was standing in the back, because that's what youth pastors do. We stand in the back. And I was standing there, and I was standing next to this guy named Jake. And Jake was a manager of a Smith's grocery store. And I was sitting there talking to Jake, and he goes, see that guy down there in the front row? And I just kind of looked, and I said, yeah. And there's this guy on the front row. I mean, he is just all into praising God. He was worshiping. His hands were up. He was singing as loud as he could. He was enthralled in it. I go, oh, yeah, I know him. He goes, earlier this week, he came into Smith's. And he got upset at something. And he started cussing out the cashier, screaming at her. Then he asked for a manager. He didn't know I went to the same church as him. And he just started cussing me out and calling me every name in the book. He was so, so angry. And now I see him down here on this front row, lifting his hands, because that just turns my stomach. You see, we are, if Christ is in us, if we're worshiping God on the front row of a church, we should be worshiping God in a grocery line at Smith's. There's no difference. You're still a Christian worshiping God. Honoring God with your choices, honoring God with your attitude, your spirit, everything should bring glory to God, because you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And to really live enjoy, to live for Christ and to die as gain, is to have that attitude. I choose to glorify God in this difficult circumstance. I choose to glorify God with my words, my attitude, and my spirit. I'm going to honor God. Which leads to the third point I have. Live for the gospel of Christ. Verse 27 through 30, it says this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. So Paul is not a great PR person for the gospel here. He says, you're going to suffer. You're going to have hardships. You're going to have difficulty just like I am. But you can do it. You can make it through for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And he says, live for the gospel. So how do you live for the gospel of Christ? There's two things that I think Paul points out here of how we are to live for the gospel of Christ. The first one is live your life worthy of the gospel. Live your life worthy of the gospel. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What this is not saying is live a way in such a way that you can receive the gospel. It's not what that means. You don't live worthy in order, well, I got to prove myself to be saved. We're all sinners. All of us are sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We cannot earn salvation. So this isn't about earning salvation. What this verse is talking about is that you, now that you have been saved, there should be a change in your life. Live as worthy of the gospel. There should be an evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you came into work and you were late for work, and your boss came to you and said, hey, why were you late to work today? And you say, well, on my way to work, I got hit by a train. And you'll look perfectly normal. My guess is your boss is saying, you didn't get hit by a train. There would be evidence if you got hit by a train, right? And you say, you probably have a broken leg, you're probably pretty messed up, you're probably be calling from the hospital. You wouldn't, there'd be evidence if you got hit by a train. As a believer, we've been run over, hit what I call the grace train. If you've been hit by the grace of God, your life should be evident of that. Your life should be transformed by that. There should be some fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. Those should be evident in your life. Otherwise, you're just faking it. You're just going through the motions, but to live as worthy for the gospel, man, I've been transformed. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm going to live that way. I'm living for Christ, and Christ is evident in me. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit's power, lives within me. So there should be evidence of that in my life. So live your life worthy of the gospel. And then second, do this with believers. Verse 27 says this, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Here in this church in Philippi is a great church. I talked about this last week. You start out with this wealthy woman who gets saved. Then there's this demon-possessed slave girl whose demons are cast out. She gets saved. Then there's this Gentile Roman soldier who gets saved. That's the core of the church. Three people who have nothing in common other than they've been saved by Jesus Christ. And in this church, many of us have nothing in common other than we've been saved by Jesus Christ. But for that, we strive and live in harmony side by side for the sake of the gospel. And the world will know that we are Christians by our love for one another and love for them, that we want to call them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we should strive. Paul uses the word strive to live in this unity with one another. Strive to work together, to help one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to be a support to one another. So let me just share with some ways of how to do that. Just practical ways of how to do that. If you are thinking, man, I want to get involved in church, but I want the easiest job to do in church, Johanna mentioned it. There is nothing hard about going and getting a kid out of a class. I mean, that's all you're doing. But we need that position of somebody at the kids' church thing says, oh, your son's named this? Let me go get him. Here you go. Boom! You're serving and striving and helping one another. Well, Dane, that's not very spiritual. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. A kid is learning about Jesus. The parents are learning about Jesus. You're helping them get back together to talk about Jesus. What does it look like? It looks like you're providing meals for a single mom's group that meets every other Tuesday night, and we provide meals for them. That's what it looks like. Oh, yeah, I could make a meal. Well, I don't know how to make a meal. I could buy pizza. Right? It means using your talents for the glory of God and helping others. Man, I am so glad George right here, I'm going to embarrass him. He stepped up and says, hey, I play guitar. I could help out on the worship team. Boom. That's what it looks like. It looks like visiting people who are in the hospital, praying for them in need. It looks like finding a need and feeling it, finding a hurt and healing it. It looks like being a Christian. It's not rocket science. It's loving God and loving others. And you're doing that in a community of believers side by side with one another. And so let's just stop sitting on the seats and coming here and not doing anything. Get up, Buttercup, and start working and helping one another and loving one another, getting involved and just loving God through serving people. It's a beautiful thing. So Paul writes, man, you can have freedom. You can have freedom. It comes from having a kingdom perspective. Don't let the circumstances stop what God wants to do. Look to God to move in spite of your current circumstance. It means my choice, my attitude, my decision matters. How I respond in this matters. And I choose to glorify Christ. It means my life should be look different, like I've been hit by a grace train. That I'm going to love God for the glory of the gospel and love others for His name's sake. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And today, as we close, man, I want to give an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Because I believe there's people here today who've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is real and personal, that your life is changed by the grace of God. That you may be coming to church, you may go to church, you may be sitting here and think, well, these are good concepts and ideas, but without God transforming you, are you living in Christ? Is the old gone and the new come? Are you a new creation? Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3. He says, unless you are born again. Born again, it means that you're surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's recognizing, man, I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus. And it's repenting of your sin and turning towards Jesus. It's trusting in Jesus. Jesus says these words in John 6:37. These are great words. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You know why these are such great words? It's because you don't have to prove yourself to come to Him. You don't have to make excuses. Well, I can't come to Him because of whatever. I've done this, I've done that, or I'm not ready yet, or I'm not there. No, whoever comes to Him, He will not cast out. And so today he's just saying, would you come? Revelation 3, he says, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and be with him. Have you done that? The Holy Spirit draws us in. It's not my words. It's the Holy Spirit that draws you in into a relationship that is real and life transforming. Have you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If not, man, I want to pray with you right now. So would you just bow your head in some prayer? I want to encourage you to just pray this prayer in your heart, in your life. Just use your own words and just follow along with me with this and just surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus, I come to you right now. I know I'm a sinner. God, I repent. I've tried to do this on my own. I just can't do it. I come and I surrender my life completely and fully to you. I take you at your word that if I come to you, you will not cast me out. I believe that what you did on the cross, that accounted for me. You took my sins and gave me new life. And so I truly want that right here, right now. I want to be changed by your power and by your love and by your grace. So come in and transform my life, I pray, right now. And Lord, I pray not only for those who are receiving Christ, I pray for those who are going through just a difficult time. Their circumstances are just terrible. The news, hardships they're facing, and it's hard to see you at work. And so I pray for your peace, your strength, your joy, and your goodness to fill them. Let them know that the sovereign King of the universe is at work. And for that, they can rejoice. We give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we stand, before we sing this closing song, this is so important. If you are new to walking with Jesus, whether you said that prayer here this morning or if you've said it and you're just new to this, we have a class every Sunday at 9 o'clock called Next Steps. And it talks about four things. Who is Jesus? Why did Jesus have to die? How should I pray? How do I read the Bible? Those four things. Those four things are an important part of your steps with walking with Jesus. Go to that class. Whether you said the prayer today or you're just new to this, go to that class. Every Sunday we have it at 9 o'clock. And be a part of that and just grow in your relationship and understanding of who Jesus is. So would you stand?